Ezekiel chapter 37, the restoration of the people of Israel. Chapter 37 in Ezekiel. I was reading on the internet about the prophet Ezekiel's grave. They have his grave in Iraq. Of course, he was in Babylon. Remember? He died there. They got his grave there today, and it's a national monument. Not many Iraqis visit, but there are Jews who go, and it's a sacred place. It's a special place. But as of late, the Iraqi government has plans to remove that and put a mosque there. Try to remove any history, presence of Jewish culture, even the fact that they were there at all, just trying to remove it from their society. And I thought that was interesting in light of the fact that we've been, you know, studying the book of Ezekiel now for a number of months. But chapters 36 through 39, we mentioned this last week, are to be taken and studied as a whole. That's really the way that you understand them. Chapter 36 is about the restoration of the land. We looked at that last week. Chapter 37 is about the restoration of the people. We're going to look at that tonight. And chapters 38 and 39 are about the judgment of Israel's enemies in the last days. God is going to remove their enemies in and around them before he brings them back to set up his kingdom. We'll look at that next week. Start looking at it. We told you last week also that the Bible mentions two end time returns of the Jews back into the land. The first one is mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Just let me read that to you. The prophet says, gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. That's before the agreement that is brokered by the coming Antichrist. Before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. And then he tells you what the day is before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. It's the tribulation period. And that's speaking about the first return of the Jews back to the land of Israel before the coming seven-year tribulation. That's what you and I are seeing today. And those same Jews that are returning to the land of Israel today are going to be scattered all over the world again during the coming tribulation as the Antichrist seeks to destroy every living Jew off of planet Earth. But when Jesus Christ, our Lord, returns, the surviving and believing Jews will be regathered from the four corners of the earth back to the land of Israel, never to be removed again. Jesus in Matthew 24, 29 said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That's the second coming of Christ. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And what's he going to do when he comes back? He tells us in verse 31 of Matthew 24, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, that's the believing Jews at the time, from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. And that's the second gathering of the Jews into the land of Israel at the end of the tribulation period, at the second coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. But the final restoration of Israel involves at least three things. Number one is the restoration of the land. We talked about that last week. It will have, of course, been devastated by the tribulation period as well as the Battle of Armageddon. Secondly is the restoration of the Jews back into the land of Israel. Thirdly is the restoration of the Jews back to the Lord, to the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The kingdom will not come until the Jews are returned into the Lord. To the Lord, and the Jews will not return to the Lord until they're back in their land. So they must be back in their land, and that makes what happened in 1948, the modern state of Israel, the declaration of that, a very significant thing in the prophetic puzzle. It's a major piece of the puzzle, in fact. Is it any wonder that the enemies of our Lord don't want Israel there today and are trying to keep them from building in the land? Trying to keep them from, you know, making settlements, trying to take their land away, and even trying to destroy them from off their land. Satan doesn't want the Jews back in their land, as we mentioned last week, because that means that his demise is right around the corner. He does not want to see this happen. No national group of people have ever been out of their land for 1900 years since 70 AD, retained their national identity, and came back to the place where they were from. That's only happened in Israel, to Israel. God told the prophet Ezekiel about the restoration of Israel to their land 600 years before they were removed from it in 70 AD and 2600 years before they returned to it in our own day. God is fulfilling his promise to Israel. And I want to clear up a misunderstanding before we even begin to look at Ezekiel 37 tonight. So keep your finger at chapter 37 in Ezekiel and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. A much understood portion of Scripture. Jesus speaking said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And so when you see the forming of the fig trees in springtime, a very common sight in the land of Israel, you know that summer's near and that the fruit is going to be on those branches eventually. In verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things." What things? Well, the things he spoke about in the beginning of chapter 24. False Christs, world wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, etc. Know that it, and in the context we're talking about the return of Christ to this earth, know that it is near at the very doors. And then here's where the controversy comes. In verse 34, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled." And for years, people have believed that the fig tree, when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, they believe that the fig tree is a representation of Israel, and that the generation that sees Israel coming back to the land would also see the return of Christ. And so they took the year 1948, when the Jews returned and the land, the modern state of Israel became, added what they believed to be a generation, 40 years, they say, and came up with 1988 for the Lord's return. Well, you and I know that didn't work. A guy wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1988. Well, when he didn't, the book didn't sell very well. You can imagine. But when that happened, the Lord got a bad rap. People said, "Well, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, you were telling us and now it's not happened." That's the problem with setting dates. What Jesus said was that when the things of chapter 24 start to happen, know that the end is near, just like a fig tree, when you see it's putting forth its leaves in the spring, that there's going to come fruit from that eventually. And when Jesus said this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled, what he was saying is no matter how bad things get, no matter if the whole world comes against the nation of Israel, and they will during the tribulation period, that generation will not pass away. Generation can also be used, it's used in other places in the New Testament to speak of a ethnic group, in this case, the Jews. Does that make sense? And so people have used that for years to say, yeah, Bible prophecy is, these people are out of whack because they said this and it didn't happen. Well, we made a mistake. Even though the whole world will eventually gather against Israel, they will survive. Back to chapter 37 then in Ezekiel, now that we got that cleared up. And let's look at the restoration of the people back to the land. Two signs are given to us in chapter 37, two signs pointing to the fact that God is going to restore his people. Remember, this is written to the Jews that were in captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel was their prophet there. They needed some encouragement. Things were difficult. The first sign is a vision of a valley of full of dry, dead, lifeless bones. And the second sign is that of two sticks becoming one in Ezekiel's hand. But in verses 1 through 10, we have this vision of the valley of dry bones. It says in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me," that is Ezekiel, "and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Now remember, this is all happening while he is in captivity in Babylon, at least 2,600 years before the fulfillment of this. Somehow God transported the prophet Ezekiel from where he was in Babylon, set him down in this valley, a very large valley full of bones. You know, the same kind of a thing happened to the apostle John. He was carried away in the spirit to the day of the Lord and saw things that he wrote about in the book of Revelation. He goes on in verse 2, "Then he caused me to pass by them," that is these bones all around, "and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Bones everywhere. Bleached, baked under the hot sun, dead, lifeless bones. That must have been puzzling. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And so I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And so as Ezekiel looked at this valley full of dry, dead, lifeless bones, he wondered what it meant. He didn't know how it was possible that these bones could someday live again. And so he said, "O Lord, you know." And that brings up a point. You know, the Lord knows a lot of things that we don't know. And if you want to find out, then ask the Lord. Rely upon him. And the Lord can do things that are impossible to man. And if these bones were to come to life again, only God knew it and only God can do it. And Ezekiel understood that. Again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." You know, what would you do if God said, "I want you to go over there and speak to these dry bones"? And this is what he was to say. "Thus saith the Lord God to these bones." Hey, bones. "Surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." There's the answer. Can these bones live? Obviously, God's going to do this. These dead bones, these dry bones are going to live again. And the reason that they are is because God is going to cause breath to enter into them. God's going to breathe on them. Two other times in Scripture I can remember when God breathed. The first time he breathed on Adam was a pile of dust at the time, and he became a living soul. And another time, the Lord himself breathed on the disciples, and they were born again. God put his spirit inside of them. He said, "Receive my spirit." But that word breath is the Hebrew word ruach. It could mean wind or breath or spirit. In the context here, it's talking about God breathing his spirit, that which brings life into these bones. He causes them to live. And then he says in verse 6, "I will put sinew or muscles on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live." He's telling Ezekiel, "Preach to these bones just like they're alive. I'm going to put muscle upon you. I'm going to put flesh on you. I'm going to put skin upon you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You bones will know that I am the Lord." They're going to form muscle. They're going to be covered with flesh and skin. They're going to live again. "So I prophesied as I was commanded." He began speaking to these bones. He did what God said. And I thought, do we? I'm sure that he felt a little funny. "Are you these bones, huh? You want me to talk to them? Okay." He was obedient. Obedient. You know, sometimes God will ask his servants to do things that they don't understand, that we don't understand. But we're to do what he says. I think about Philip, the evangelist in the book of Acts, who was right in the middle of a crusade. People were coming to Christ by scores in the city of Samaria. And God says, "You know, I want you to go down to Gaza." Well, there's nothing going on down there. But there was one guy, wasn't there, an Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, are you sure?" No, he went. And sometimes God would have us to do that. You better make sure it's God before you just went without being sent, you know. Be careful. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise." Can you imagine that? "And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone." So God begins to do the impossible right before Ezekiel's eyes. The bones begin taking their place, forming skeletons right there in front of his eyes, bone to bone, slowly but surely coming together. And as we will see, this picture's here, the nation of Israel coming back to life, little by little, bone to bone, scattered all over the place, dry and lifeless. God's bringing them back together, one bone at a time. From the beginning of the modern Zionist movement back in the late 1800s to the Balfour Declaration in 1917, the War of Independence in 1948, the Six-Day War in 1967, the 1973 Yom Kippur War, and all the way to the present day, Israel is coming alive as a nation. Nothing is going to stop this. There's a rattling going on. The bone is coming together to bone. And indeed, as I looked, verse 8, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. The bones had come together, muscle had formed, flesh was upon the skeletons now, but they were not yet living. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. It is going to take the creative breath of God, the Spirit of God, to bring the nation of Israel back. To do what God is wanting to do with and to fulfill the prophecies of and his promises to them. It's going to take a work of the Spirit of God to make these dead bones, the house of Israel, alive again. The psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 30 said, you send your Spirit, Lord, and they are created. Remember, we just got through reading Matthew 24, verse 31 says, I will gather my elect from the four winds. What does that mean? From one end of heaven to the other. Then he says, oh, breath and breathe on these slain that they may live. Now we know that at one time, these bones were alive because they've been slain. I'm assuming for them to have been slain, they were alive at one point. The nation of Israel was at one time living, very vibrant, breathing with the very breath of God. I think about the kingdom of David and just how what a blessing it was. God's intention for them. They were being a witness to the nations around them. They were honored and looked up to. Why? Because they were living for God. They were alive. But now, because of their sin, they were dead and scattered. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Well, that'd make a good movie, wouldn't it? You can picture this valley now. The bones are come together now. There's flesh and muscle and skin, and now there are all these people without life are standing there. And all of a sudden, God breathes, and here's life. Not only does this valley of dry bones come to life, but they're an exceedingly great army. We're talking lots and lots of people. Of course, God promised Abraham that eventually his people would be as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And so by the time God is done, Israel is going to be numbered as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea, just like God promised Abraham 3,500 years ago. Now God explains this vision to Ezekiel in verses 11 through 14. Then he, that is God, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. No question. This valley of dry bones pictured Israel, and they're coming back together. Dry bones, lifeless, dead, scattered all over the place. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. The pictures are they've been removed from their land. They've been disconnected from the life of God. They're scattered all over the world, discouraged. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. Back in Ezekiel 33, verse 10, it says, therefore, you son of man, say to the house of Israel, if our transgressions, or say to them, you say this, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? They realized they were doomed apart from God's grace. For all intents and purposes, they were dead as a nation. No hope. No hope of coming back, of living again, separated from each other. Little pockets of Jews all over the world. In the invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel, after it was divided, the Assyrians took them and scattered them all over the Assyrian Empire. In the three invasions by Babylon into Judah, they were taken and scattered all over the Babylonian Empire. In the scattering of Israel under the Roman Empire in 70 AD, they were scattered all over the entire world. There are pockets of Jews today in South Africa, the United States, Europe, Russia, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, you name it. They're everywhere. More living outside the land than are living inside the land of Israel today. Therefore, verse 12, my prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Don't worry about it. You may have lost hope, but hang on to what I'm telling you. I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God says, I will do it. And today, and for the last 50 years, Jews have been coming back to Israel from Germany, Europe, England, China, Ethiopia, South Africa, United States, Canada, Russia, Ukraine, and France. I mean, the list goes on and on. Coming back with all different kinds of languages and all cultures now, coming back, and now they're learning Hebrew. They figured out if they were to be one, they need to have one language. He says in verse 12, your graves. And that's not only a reference to all the places where the Jews have been scattered for the last 2,000 years. The nations where the Jews have been scattered are graves representing the death of the nation. But their graves is also a reference to the fact that the Lord is going to raise all of the Old Testament Jewish saints, believers, out of their graves at the same time, at the second coming. The entire kingdom to enter the kingdom of God. Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel 12:2 says, and many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus quoted that in John chapter 5. A resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation. Hosea the prophet said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Paul quoted that in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. But notice the order. First, God's going to open up their graves, releasing them from the countries that they've been scattered to. Then God's going to bring them in to the land of Israel. Then in verse 13, we're going to see the national conversion of Israel to God. And in verse 14, they're going to be filled with God's Spirit. But it says in verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my Spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Boy, what a faith builder. To read prophecies here that are thousands of years old and then to see God start to bring them back. Talk about a wake-up call. Talk about something that'll increase your faith when you see God starting to do this. We read last week in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments. That's the born-again experience. Jesus said you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Restoration of the land, a restoration of the people to the land, and a restoration of the people back to the Lord. a national restoration, which leads to a spiritual restoration. Now, that was the first sign, and now the second sign, which would be an encouragement to the people of Israel. The sign of two sticks, verse 15 through 17 here. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand." The nation of Israel was divided into two in 931 BC under Rehoboam. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom was split into the southern kingdom of Judah, Judah being the dominant tribe there, and into the northern kingdom of Israel, with Ephraim being the more influential and dominant tribe there. Ezekiel is told to write Judah on one stick, representing the southern kingdom, write Ephraim on another stick, representing the northern kingdom, put them together in your hand, and as you do, they're going to become one. That was a sign that God gave to him. And then verse 18, "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?'" Evidently, he was to do this in front of the people. Again, I'd be thinking, are you sure? Is this going to, I mean, what do you, he does it. "Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribe of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand.'" There he says it again. No longer divided. No longer divided. One nation again. And not just one nation again, but a nation in the hand of God. God is going to bring life back in the nation of Israel. God is going to have his hand upon them. They're in his hand. And in verse 20, "And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes." This is an illustration to them of what God's going to do. Now here's the interpretation, verse 21. "Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms again. No more northern and southern kingdom, no more dynasty of belonging to David and his descendants down in the south, and anybody who wants it up in the north. No longer a king in the north and a king in the south, but one nation, one king. He already told us in Ezekiel 34 that I will establish one shepherd over them, my servant David. Deuteronomy 31, God told him this was going to happen even before they entered the land of Israel. After they came out of Egypt, it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, "It'll come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you." They were scattered because of their sin. "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and your children with all of your heart and with all of your soul." See, that's what God's waiting for. They need to be broken. And believe me, they are going to be broken. "That the Lord your God will bring you back from the captivity, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations, from where he's driven you into the farthest parts of the earth. Then God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than before." They'll no longer be divided as when they went into captivity, one nation forever and ever. By the way, this is not what the Mormons believe about this. They believe that one stick is the Bible, the other stick is the Book of Mormon. It doesn't make sense, because he tells you the interpretation, that's not it. It's Israel. Last time I spoke on that issue, somebody had brought a Mormon to church, and it's just, I don't know, I hope I didn't overstep my bounds here, but And one king shall be over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms. Remember Daniel chapter 7? He talked about a kingdom that's coming, that's going to, it'll not pass away, one that'll not be destroyed. It's the same kingdom we're talking about. Verse 23, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We're talking again about a faith builder, an encouragement to those that have been scattered all over the place. He'll fulfill the covenant that he told them about in Jeremiah 31, where he's going to give them a heart for him. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. What we're talking about here is one in the line of David, according to the flesh, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Why? What's the difference? Well, now the Spirit of God is inside of them, just like it is with you and I. Now it's something we want to do, not something we're forced to do and are trying to do in the energy of our own flesh. It comes natural to want to do what the Spirit inside of us is prompting us to do. Doesn't mean we always do it. We're going to be delivered from, you know, our sinful surroundings and this old sinful nature and all that at the return of Christ. Jeremiah 23 spoke of a day that was a righteous branch would be raised up, a king would reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's the same thing. Hosea said this, afterwards the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Luke, in his writings about the announcement of Christ, it says he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. It's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Then, verse 25, they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. There's no mistaking where this land is. Again, others have said, well, it's New York City, you know, that's Israel, where Israel, no, it isn't. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David, that's a reference to Christ, shall be their prince forever. Amos the prophet said, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. Moreover, verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Imagine what that'll mean to the Jews, especially after they signed an agreement with the Antichrist and he went back on it. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Now we're talking about the temple that the Lord's going to build at his return during the millennium. That's chapters 40 through 48, by the way, in Ezekiel. My tabernacle, meaning his dwelling place, also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations, verse 28, also will know that I, the Lord, have set Israel apart or sanctified them when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. We're talking now about the eternal state. I mean, there's going to be no mistaking this in the coming kingdom of God upon this earth, that Israel has a status above everybody else. God's going to set up his kingdom there in the land of Israel, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem in a temple that he himself builds, and the whole world's going to know it. Be one of the greatest vacationing spots in the millennium. Let's go see Jesus. Well, we've seen a restoration of the land of Israel back in chapter 36, a restoration of the people back to the land in chapter 37, and then in chapters 38 and 39, we start that next week. We're going to be seeing the removal of Israel's enemies from in and around the land of Israel, so that they can dwell in peace and safety like the Lord promised them. He's going to get rid of all of their enemies forever. Isaiah 66, it says this, verse 14, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. Israel's going to receive the blessing. Those that are believers are going to receive the blessing, but his enemies, it says, indignation to them. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his fury, rebuke them with flames of fire. For by fire and his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. The slain of the Lord shall be many. Talking about the return of Christ and judgment day. Of course, that's the same thing it says about Jesus Christ. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all those that know not God and that do not obey the gospel. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Zechariah 12:8 says, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one that is feeble among them, and that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Remember, the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 28, verse 3 warns of those who seek peace, but there's mischief in their hearts. The peace negotiations that we're seeing today, we all know what it's about. It's giving up land for peace. That's not God. That's treachery. That's deceit. And the whole world, including the United States, is blaming Israel because they don't want to give up the land that's rightfully theirs. We wouldn't stand for that for one moment. But we're wanting them to do it. Never happened anywhere except in Israel. Psalm 83 says this, verse 1, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent, they form a confederacy against you. I didn't say that was the United Nations. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Messiah saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Just like we talked about on Sunday, they mean it for evil. God's going to use it for good. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And then the psalmist says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. No matter what this world does to try to keep that from happening, no matter what Satan does to try to keep that from happening, it's going to happen. The kingdom is coming. All the prophecies that God and promises that God has made to the nation of Israel are going to be fulfilled literally. But so will the prophecies concerning the destruction and judgment of their enemies, Israel's enemies. It's happening. You all heard of Masada? In 70 AD, when it started in 66 AD, the Romans came down. They got tired of the Jews revolting against Roman rule. They came down. They started just ransacking the city of Jerusalem. And by 70 AD, they had completed that. But some of the Jews scattered. A number of them went south, and they hid in one of Herod's fortresses down by the Dead Sea called Masada. And they went up to the top of this fortress. They were protected there against the Roman legions that came, and they built their camps. Their camps are still outside there today. And for months, the Jews had supplies and all, but they decided when it came down that the Romans started building a ramp to get up there. And by the time they realized that, or they figured out that, you know, the next morning they're coming. And they decided that they weren't going to let the Jews or the Romans come and take them and make slaves out of them. They were going to take their own lives. And so some of them killed the others. They drew straws. They killed some of the others. And then the last person killed himself, only there were some women and children that hid. And that's how we know the story. And when they went up onto the top of Masada, they found buried in the floor of the synagogue, a Jewish synagogue on the top of Masada, where they would put the Jews in their synagogues, bury in the floor the most precious possession they have. You know what it was when they found it? A copy of Ezekiel 37. Trusting God that God is going to, no matter what happened to them, no matter how they were scattered all over the world, that God was going to restore them back to their land someday. That's faith and trust in God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to trust you like that? To recognize that the most precious thing we have is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to fulfill your promises to them as well as to us. Lord, thank you that someday the entire world will know that you are the Lord, not just your people Israel, but the entire world. And they will glorify you because you are a God who keeps his promises. We are so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, we're thankful to be a part of what you're going to do, that you're going to allow us to be a part of the coming kingdom. We give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. We can't wait. We can't wait until the nation of Israel is one and under one king. And the whole world is at peace. And the lion lays down with the lamb and the little kids playing with a snake. The whole world's restored back to what you designed it before sin entered. We are so longing for that, Lord. Help us to plant that deep in our hearts, the hope of the return of Christ to set things right. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your word, and we do so in Jesus' name.